Today we will continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We will cover chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. This is a crucial passage of Scripture that we must all be familiar with. It has to do with the teaching of Jesus about not following the traditions of men when they contradict the Word of God. Traditions are fine. You can do them or not do them if they don't contradict God's Word. But when they contradict God's Word, or you raise them up as high as God's Word, that is problematic. And not only do people do that, but denominations do that. And if you are in a denomination that does it, you might be mad at me at some point during this study. And that's okay. I'm not worried about you being mad at me. I am worried about God being disappointed in me because I didn't stand up for the truth because I was afraid of people. Oftentimes people give commands, rites, rituals, customs, and practices that are not essential and not biblical. And again, if these things are not contradictory, you have freedom in Christ. We, of all people, are free in Jesus. But when they go against Scripture, you have to go with Scripture. And I'm going to show you that clearly as we make our way through this study. Now, the title of our message today is When Religion Becomes a Mask. When you start doing things outwardly and you don't have a real inward relationship with Christ. The danger in this is huge, because you would say, I'm okay because I'm going to church. I'm okay because I'm part of this group. I'm okay because I'm doing these things, when you don't have a relationship with him. And he's going to say to you on that day, away from me, for I never knew you. And you will say, but when didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son who sent him. It doesn't say that you did miracles or that you did works that looked religious. The scribes and Pharisees looked religious. You could see them from a mile away. They looked like they were serving God, but it was a mask that they had on. And they would be rebuked openly by Jesus, and that's very important for us to understand. Now, where did the Pharisees come from? Before Israel had been taken captivity and banned from Israel and Judea, there was a remnant that was left behind always, but the majority of them were removed. Israel, the 10 nations of Israel, by the Assyrians, and the two nations, Benjamin and Judah, basically, there were other people that were there too from other nations, were taken into Babylon by about 600 BC because they were idol worshipers. They would worship Asherah and Baal and the other false gods of the Canaanites. God said, when you go into the land of the Canaanites, do not serve their gods. That's why he wanted them to remove them from the land. And by the way, there were Canaanites that keep coming up throughout the Bible. People talk about the genocide of the Canaanites. There was no genocide of the Canaanites. And we'll talk about that at another point. But there was hyperbolic language in their day about destroying people. And it meant to remove them because of their sin. And they were not to do what the Canaanites did. Their chief sin was passing their children through fire. They would heat up a giant statue of Molech. His arms would become red hot. And you would lay your children on the arms as a sacrifice to Molech. I believe it is happening today in the form of abortion. I believe people are sacrificing their children for their own pleasure and because they don't want to be put out. And so they sacrifice their own children in a place that butchers children, called Planned Parenthood. And I believe that is happening in a strong way today. Now, when God removed them from the land because they were doing these practices, and they got back into the land when the Persians allowed them to return, they decided, we're not going to be idolaters anymore. We're going to serve and live for God. And so a group was born called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not necessarily professionals. They were very powerful. They were a large group of people. They came up with things you needed to do, where, the way you needed to walk, what you could and couldn't do. They added a lot of rules eventually. This happened over hundreds of years. This is the intermediate section. We have the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, and we've got the intermediate. In the intermediate between, the 400 years between the Testaments, you have the Pharisees arising. And as they arise, it comes from a good heart of wanting to serve God, but they begin adding to the Bible over hundreds of years. And by the time Jesus comes on the scene, they no longer look like someone wanting to serve God. They look like somebody who is proud and arrogant. And Jesus says, don't do what the Pharisees do. Don't stand on the street corner and pray to yourself. They walk around with big sleeves and they look spiritual, but don't do what they end up doing. Now, in Mark 7:1, we've been, 20-something studies in the book of Mark so far. In Mark 7:1, Jesus is very popular. They're bringing people to him to be healed. He has walked on water. Last week we saw that it is Jesus, it is Yahweh who treads on the water, the Old Testament says. And so that's a sign that he is God. Yahweh treads on the water and Jesus walked on water. That's what that was all about. Earlier, when he stilled the seas, the Old Testament says it is Yahweh that calms the storm and calms the seas. So that's what that was about. We're learning that he is God and there is no other. There is no other but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who are three in one. And we don't understand it. And it always cracks me up when people say they understand it. I'll listen to a scholar who will go, God is transcendent, and it's so we are complicated. We're so complicated, we go to doctors, and doctors go, I don't know what's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you, obviously, but I don't know what it is. Or they go, I know what it is, but I can't fix it because I don't understand it. How many times have you had that happen to you when you go to the doctor? We're complicated. God is more complicated, and we don't understand three in one. That's hard to really grasp. I have people who will walk up to me after I make a statement like that, and they'll go, I'm going to help you out. You get a pizza, and you cut the pizza into three pieces. Three in one. There it is, the Trinity. So I say, so you're telling me that Jesus is a piece of God, a piece of pizza. He's a piece of God, that the Holy Spirit is a piece of God. No, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, not a piece of God, not a part of God. They are God. All of them are Yahweh. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, God of Yahweh of heaven rained fire and brimstone from Yahweh on earth on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's only one Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's the Shema. There's only one Yahweh. So you've got this complicated, this complexity of God that is beyond our understanding. It is a transcendency of God that we just don't grasp, that we just don't get. And that's okay. Now in verse 1 of Mark 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him having come to Jerusalem, coming from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has heard of Jesus. He's got their attention. Now they send the Pharisees. Some of them were rabbis, some of them were scribes, some of them were lawyers, but you could also just be a Pharisee. You held no office. You were just a Pharisee. But because you held no office doesn't mean you didn't have power. You had a lot of power if you were a Pharisee. You went through a lot of schooling to become a Pharisee. Some believe that they memorized the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they were well respected by people, and they had their traditions that stood them apart and made them look completely different than anyone else. They made the hems of their garments long. They made their sleeves very big. They wore big hats. It was usually dark clothes. You could see them from a mile away. You knew that's a Pharisee. And you also knew if you didn't do what Pharisees wanted you to do, you could be told on by them and they could remove you from the synagogue. So then now they're coming to check Jesus out. And they have scribes with them. Scribes are people who copy the scriptures. They're very important as well. And they know the word of God very well. So they're sent with the Pharisees to see what Jesus is doing. In Mark 7:2, now when they saw that some of his disciples ate bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, if somebody gets up and goes to the bathroom and comes back and they didn't wash their hands, you might find fault as well. Especially you wives. You're like, did you wash your hands? You're going to ask your husband. Did you wash your hands? No, I peed all over them and I'm going to sit down and eat. It's not about hygiene. These guys are not saying your hands are filthy. Go wash them. That's not what they're saying. They came up with their own tradition. In the temple, when the priests were giving sacrifices, they had to ceremonially wash their hands, symbolizing being right with God, and then give the sacrifice. The Pharisees took that practice and brought it into everybody's life, where before you ate, you had to ceremonially wash your hands and your plate and your cups and the couch you sat on while you ate. Otherwise, when you ate it, you were defiled. Now you were not clean. You were defiled because you ate with unwashed hands. The problem, the Bible never said that. The Bible never said anywhere that you had to wash your hands ceremonially before you eat. They did it because it gave them a certain kind of a spiritual feeling. They did it and they made a show of it in front of people. Jesus says, when you pray, don't make a show of it. Pray for your meals in public, but don't make a show of it. Don't be like the Pharisees. Let's all hold hands and pray for 20 minutes in the restaurant while the servers and everybody around us start staring at us because we're going to make it. Don't make a show of your religiosity. But live for Jesus. Have a heart that's right for him without making a show. These guys were good at making shows. And so they saw the disciples didn't eat with unwashed, with ceremonially clean hands. And so they found fault, which is what they do. In Mark 7, 3 and 4, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. The elders, people who are older than them, people who have come before them. So for hundreds of years, they have had traditions that are laid down, and they've been born into these traditions, and they've lived them. Paul was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee, probably his grandfather was a Pharisee, because he says, I come from Pharisees of Pharisees. And they had had these traditions handed down to them, and they were very important to them. You may come from a church where you've had traditions handed down to you for hundreds of years, and you believe there's weight because they have come down for hundreds of years. But there is no weight to them if they are given not by the scriptures, but instead by people who are saying you do these things. Verse 4, when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold. So he's not covering all of the traditions that these Pharisees hold and scribes. He says, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. The couch was a couch you leaned on to eat. Sometimes in the Middle East, you would have the table very close to the ground. You would lean on your elbow, and it would leave you free to take the food and eat. They would give you couches in the Roman world, and this is the Greco-Roman world, so couches became something in Israel as well. They would lean on those couches. It allowed a higher table, and you'd lean on the couches. You could lean your arm all the way over, kind of like at night. Maybe you sleep with your pillow under your arm, and you get your head up there, and your hands would be able to free to grab whatever you wanted to grab with your feet behind you. That's the couch. They had to wash that. And if you didn't, you were defiled. You are a defiled individual if you didn't do all of those things. I'm going to give you two verses. These are very important verses. If you write them down or get the old memory going, that you can remember these. Deuteronomy 4:2 tells us not to add to the commandments of God, of the Lord. It says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, that's pretty clear. Don't add to the commandments of God. Don't take away from the commandments of God and double down on it. Keep the commandments of the Lord, which the Lord your God has commanded you. Keep those. In Proverbs 35 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. Remember this one too. Proverbs 30:5-6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So by living God's word, by doing what God says, you are putting your trust in God. And then it says, do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. If you add to God's word, you're a liar. If I give you while I'm teaching my opinion and not the word of God, I will be found a liar. There are many people who preach lies. They say, God told me to tell you this. And they're liars, and they're taking the name of the Lord God in vain, by the way. If I tell you God told me to tell you something and God didn't tell me to tell you, I'm lying to you. And I'm taking God's name in vain because I'm saying God told me to tell you when God didn't tell me to tell you. I am restricted. You are restricted to only the things that are in the scriptures. Otherwise, you will be found as a liar. And there are many who have been found as a liar. We'll talk about examples of this in modern day in a moment. Mark 7:5 says, and then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Notice they took the traditions of the elders and they put them as high as the word of God. Why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? They didn't say, why don't your disciples follow the word of God? Why don't they follow the tradition of the elders? Answer, because the tradition of the elders don't matter. Because the tradition of the elders are not the word of God. So Jesus didn't make them follow the traditions of the elders. He knew them, but he didn't make them keep it. He answered and said, this is Jesus speaking now. Okay? We're reading what Jesus said. He answered and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Don't tell me that Jesus wasn't sharp. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't get people mad. Don't tell me there weren't people who grabbed their robes and walked off when Jesus was teaching. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah speak of you. Your hearts are far from me. Your lips are close and your hearts are far from me. Verse 7, and in vain you worship me, teaching the doctrines, and listen to this. This is Jesus. Teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. That's not what I'm supposed to do. That's not what they were supposed to do. They are not supposed to teach the doctrines and the commandments of men. We're supposed to teach the doctrines and commandments of God. Isaiah 29:13, therefore I said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. They're wearing a mask. They look good. They look like Christians, but they're not doing what God says. That's when Christianity becomes a mask. That's when religion becomes a mask. And their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. They're taught to fear God by the commandment of men. In verse 7, it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, Jesus still speaking, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. Now, the Bible also tells us that people feared many of the rulers. I think we're going to get to that here in a moment. Many rulers believed in Jesus, but they didn't follow him because they were afraid of the Pharisees. They believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't follow him because they were afraid of the Pharisees. It was going to cost them to believe in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What does that make them? If they are afraid, believe in Jesus, but because of the fear of men, they won't follow him. What does that make them? Cowards. There's the word. Makes them cowards. What does it make you? If you will not follow the commandments of God because of the fear of men. Because your mom or your dad might get upset at you because you're no longer praying to Mary. Because somebody in the Seventh-day Adventist church may get mad at you because you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday. Because they're teaching that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, but they don't keep it. They themselves don't keep it. The Sabbath, you couldn't drive so far. You couldn't go so far. You could only travel a certain amount. It was very short. It was to focus on God and to rest. And they drive to church clear across town, tell you that you're taking the mark of the beast because you worship on Sunday, and they go to church on Sunday. Where does it say going to the synagogue or church is keeping the Sabbath? If you lived close enough to it, you could do it. But if you didn't, you couldn't. And so they rewrite the traditions of God for the traditions of men and claim that you break it. And you are brought up in that family and you keep their traditions because you fear men. I'm not going to say it. But what does it make you? What does it make you when you say, I'm not going to stand up for what God says in his word? There's a price to following God. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring unity. I came to bring division. And fathers will be divided from their sons and daughters from their mothers. There's going to be family who really gets upset at us because we stand true to what the word of God says. Who are we going to be faithful to? Family or God? God's got to be the highest call that we have. I'm not saying family is not important. The Bible says if anyone doesn't take care of their family, he is worse than a non-believer. If you blow off your family, you're worse than a non-believer. Bible also says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Which we want to take care of people. We want to take care of the poor. But people who are able-bodied to be able to work, there's something about that. These are just things the Bible says that we need to really understand. Mark 7:8 says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of man, washing of pots and cups and many other things. He said to them all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep the tradition. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist church is broken up into two sections. And there's one section that is right on in their relationship with God. And there's one section that holds to that we are taking the mark of the beast. I don't know how that's happening, but we're taking the mark of the beast by going to church on Sunday. If the side that has received Jesus now as their Savior and reject that going to church on the Sabbath is what saves you, they're now living for Christ. We don't condemn them. If they want to go to church on Saturday, the Bible never says don't go to church on Sunday or go to church on Sunday or don't go to church on Saturday. The Bible says in Romans 14, one man puts one day above another. Another man thinks all days are alike. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before God, he stands and falls. So when a tradition is different, and you say, well, I just want to have tradition where I go to church on Wednesday night and Wednesday night only. You're fine to do that. That doesn't go against the commandments of God. There's no commands that says find yourself. It says don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But it doesn't say make sure you go on Sunday. But when the tradition goes against God's word, that's when it becomes particularly problematic. For example, in the Catholic Church, you call a priest, which are not really priests because Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. They're the role of a pastor, not a priest. You, as a Catholic, you believe in everything enough to be saved. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the resurrection. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for the atonement of your sins. And you believe in faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. If you believe that you have to do the works of the Catholic Church in order to be saved, you've got problems. You're not going to be saved by keeping the works of the Catholic Church. You're saved by the death of Jesus on the cross, that he was born of a virgin, that he rose from the dead. And that you have faith in him. Those are the things that save you. And you have that. And I'm not telling you you can't be Catholic. But Jesus said, don't call anyone on earth father. He didn't mean your father, father. He didn't mean your real dad. You can call your father, father. He's your father. But you can't call another man father. Why? Because you're giving him an honor that isn't his honor. He is not your father. When you go up to a priest and say, father, he's not your father. You have one father, a heavenly father. And we are to say, father, because he loves you and cares for you. And you are now giving an honor to a man that you are supposed to be giving to God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, don't do it. So you are laying aside the traditions of God or the commandments of God for the traditions of men. Now, listen, if you're Catholic, and you might be just a bit fired up right now. I'm not asking you to stop being Catholic. I probably think you should. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think you should. They used to believe in indulgences. They sold people indulgences. You wanted to have an affair? You could go out and you could buy an indulgence from a priest. You guys didn't know that? That's what Martin Luther was so upset about. That's why I walked away from it. There were all kinds of, he pounded on the door of Wittenberg, I think it was 95 things that the Catholic Church was doing that was wrong. And when you read them, you go, they were wrong. You cannot believe they always did what was right. You can't believe that. There was a woman pope who got pregnant. I mean, these are just the things that you find in history. Go and look these things up. And so then today you say, well, I'm praying to Mary. Never in the Bible does anyone pray but to Jesus and God the Father. And we don't give honor and glory to anyone but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God, Jesus Christ, and to Yahweh the Father. That's it. We don't give it to anybody else. I'm not asking you to stop being Catholic, and understand, I'm going to explain what I mean by this. I'm asking you to be a bad Catholic. I'm asking you to say, you know what, I'm not necessarily not going to be a Catholic. I mean, I'm going to still be a Catholic, but I'm not going to pray the rosary. Because Mary's not omnipresent. Mary is not blessed above women. She's blessed among women. Mary would be appalled at the thing. You think you're not good. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you if you ask it in my name. Is that not enough for you? If you ask in my name, I'll do anything for you if you ask it in my name. Instead, you go, well, when Jesus' mom asked him to make wine, he did. So if I ask Jesus' mom to do something for me, she's going to tell him and he's going to do it for me. And this has come down through history to you. And now you're praying the rosary and you're giving whatever the rosary says. I'm not familiar with it. I know it says to ask her to pray for you. You think she's omnipresent? You think she's hearing every prayer of every person that's out here? My opinion is that she's appalled at the way people have lifted her up and exalted her. My opinion is that she was blessed among women to raise our King and Savior, and blown away by that, and said herself that she needs a Savior, and has been given the wrong position. And the same thing with saints. It is very close to idolatry, if not idolatry. Let me say that again. The same thing is true of saints. It is very close to idolatry, if not idolatry, for you to light a candle and pray to a saint for something. The saints are not omnipresent. They can't hear your prayers. Why not do what the Bible says? Why not go to Jesus and pray to him? It's enough because he's told us that. He goes on to say in Mark 7, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have and receive from me is Corban, that is a gift from God, then you are no longer let anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So what they were doing, they're supposed to honor their father and mother, and in their day, there's no Social Security. They're supposed to take care of their mom and dad. We do that anyway, right? Because Social Security isn't sufficient. So my mom lives with my sister, and we help take care of her. And that's just the way it is. So the Bible says if anybody doesn't take care of their family, they're worse than an infidel. You have responsibility for your mom and dad. I don't care that our culture would set you free from that. You have responsibility as a believer to your mom and dad, the family. Take care of them. Now, they would say it's Corban. This is dedicated to God. That's what Corban meant. This is dedicated to God. I could keep using it while it's dedicated, but I can't give it to you, mom and dad. I'm spiritual. I've committed everything to God, and so I can't give you anything. And they were teaching people to do this. And by doing so, violating the very commands of God. So when you are asked to do something, I had a friend of mine who was a Catholic. He was a defense attorney. I played racquetball with him. He was a very good arguer. I learned that really early on. I tried to find common ground with him. I would want to find common ground. What do we believe is the same? Let's talk about what we believe is the same before we get into the differences. Then we would get into traditions that weren't against the word of God, traditions that you could keep if you want to. You're free to keep them if you want to keep certain traditions. But when we got into traditions and we talked specifically about calling anyone our father, he never wavered in believing you could, but he obviously lost it. Because the Bible says, don't do this. And if Jesus said, don't do it, how are you going to say that? He just had no answer. What answer would you have for it? Don't call anyone on earth father. He would say, well, you call your dad father. And I'm like, yeah, it's because he's your father. Don't call anybody who's not your father father is what Jesus is saying. So why do you do it? And he would go, well, you call your dad father. He just wouldn't do it. He has no answer to it. Because you are taking traditions over what God says. And there are many such traditions, even as it says here. 1 Timothy 5 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In our passage in verse 14, it says, when he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things which defile a man. From time to time, I'll tell you to put question marks by things in the Bible you don't understand. This might be one of them. You read and you go, there is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, but the things that come out of a man, those are the things which defile a man. You might go, I don't know what that means. What things that come into me don't defile me, but things come out of me do. But if you keep reading, you find in verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Says that to the crowd. Then he entered the house away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Lord, what does it mean? Nothing comes into you, defiles you, but only the things that go out of you. And he said to them, are you still without understanding? Jesus is fired up from the Pharisees coming along, and he rebuked them openly. And now he's talking to his disciples. You guys don't get it? You're still without understanding? He said to them, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach? In other words, he's saying, you wash your hands, you eat your food, or you don't wash your hands and you eat your food, you're not defiled by it. The ceremonial washing doesn't make the food undefiled or defiled. Whatever goes in you eat with your hands being washed doesn't matter. It goes into your stomach, it's eliminated, it doesn't go into the heart. It's a mask, is what Jesus is saying. Then he says, because it does not enter the heart but the stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all food. In verse 20, he said, and when it comes out of a man, what comes out of a man defiles him. That's the second part of what he said. What does it mean? What comes out of a man defiles him? You ready for this? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishnesses. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. That's why you repent from the things that come out of you and you get them right and you make them right before God by the power of the Spirit that you've been given to be able to live it, because we don't have the power to do it on our own. The power of the Spirit fills us to be able to do it. He says all these things come from within a man. All these things come from within and defile a man. Psalms 51:6 says, behold, you are truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And so we want to be sure that the commandments of men, if you are free to do it, if it doesn't deny a commandment of God, you're okay. And should you do it? I don't know. Make that decision. Certainly don't do it just to look spiritual. Don't be like the Pharisees, Jesus said. So don't keep traditions just to look spiritual. You pray for 3 hours a day, good. I'm glad you do. But as soon as you tell people, I'm so tired because I got up at 3 a.m. and prayed for 3 hours, Pharisee. Now your tradition has become something you brag about so that you look good. Or you might say to someone, why don't you pray for 3 hours a day? I pray for 3 hours a day. Why don't you pray for 3 hours a day? You'd have great things happen if you were like me and prayed for 3 hours a day. Hypocrite. You're probably sleeping part of that time anyway. That's really the truth. Three things in closing. Tradition can look holy while quietly canceling obedience. Tradition can look holy while quietly canceling tradition. The Pharisees were not rejecting God outright. They were replacing his commands with their substitutes. We should always ask whether our habits are helping us to obey God or helping us to avoid him. Number two, external disciplines cannot heal an unrendered heart. Jesus does not deny the value of order or practice. Jesus doesn't deny you going and praying or being disciplined, making sure you're praying and reading the Word of God daily. He insists they cannot fix what is broken inside of you. There are benefits when you do that. If you become pharisaical, there's just problems. But those outward things can't fix it. Only Jesus and a relationship with you can fix it. Only a changed heart can produce a changed life. That's it. There's no work you can do to change yourself. That's why we don't teach self-help Christianity here. That's why we don't give you guys what you can do to sit to, you know, through Jesus to help yourself. You want the only self-help we teach is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you'll become an entirely new creature. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The real danger is not what we touch, but what we excuse. The real danger is the excuse of the traditions. And it's easy to point at something like Orthodox or Anglican or Catholic, but we've got to ask ourselves, each one of us, where are we at? And are we doing traditions that we're thinking make things right, but they end up being a mask because they're all too easily a mask? Jesus traces sin back to the heart because that's where self-deception begins, in the heart. When religion gives cover to pride. When I act religious and I brag about the religious things that I do, I'm giving cover to my pride in my life. It stops being worship and becomes a mask that we put on. Do not teach the traditions of men over the commandments of God. And don't be afraid of the people who are going to be upset. It might be someone you love that has a great fondness for Mary. In reality, they have more of a fondness often for Mary than they do for Jesus. When it's Jesus who died for you and Jesus who you will praise and worship in heaven, it is Christ. Where does your loyalty stand? Does it stand with Jesus or does it stand with a denomination? Did a denomination die for you? Did a denomination take the nails for you? Or did Christ take the nails for you? Did Jesus take the suffering to give you eternal life and will one day return to take you home to be with him? If your loyalty is with a denomination, you might be one of those people that he says, away from me, for I never knew you. Because the Bible never says, be loyal to a denomination. Be loyal to God. Even if it means breaking generations of traditions to live for what's right. And you won't be a coward. You'll be bold and you'll be courageous and you'll stand for what's right and you'll stand for God and you'll honor him. And that's a much better legacy to leave than traditions that go against the word of God. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend in your word here today. This is a hard teaching to hear. It's challenging because we all come up with our own traditions, but especially if you're in a church that teaches traditions that are against the Bible. And Lord, I pray that those who are here would have their loyalty to Christ and not to a denomination, that loyalty would be broken in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.